This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Turn with me in your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 13. I want to speak to you tonight about freedom from religious prejudice. Going to be a lot of people set free tonight, I believe. We're actually quite religious. Jesus came to set us free from religion. Amen? Father, I thank you tonight. All day today, actually, Lord, you have been meeting with us, meeting after meeting. You've been speaking to our hearts, and one more time, we come and ask you, Lord Jesus, bring the kind of deliverance that you have promised us in your word. Come set us free, Lord Jesus. We've been created in your image to worship you and bring back to you everything that you've ever wanted from us. But we can't do it in our own strength. We ask tonight, Lord, that you break every bondage, every barrier, every stronghold that keeps us back from all that you have created us to be in you. Do this tonight, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read just two verses of Scripture to you in Luke chapter 13, although we'll be spending a lot of time in this chapter. Verse 11, first of all, chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Go down now to verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Here you have a woman who has been coming to church for many years. The Bible tells us that she's actually been coming for 18 years. She has a marvelous heritage. She belongs to an Orthodox church. She has a marvelous heritage. She's a Jew. But yet, 18 years of coming to the house of God, she still has no healing. Many cling to their heritage. It's amazing when you bump into people and you just start talking to them. It's amazing how quick we can cling to our heritage. Well, I'm a Catholic. I'm Methodist. We have this ability that when we feel any kind of pressure that's coming upon us to respond to a real word that will set us free. It's amazing how many times we just draw back to that religious background of what we are. And, well, I'm Jewish. I'm a Muslim. I'm Catholic. And we have this all the time. And yet for 18 years, here is a woman who comes to the house of God. And she's bowed over. And, when I read stories like this, I often begin to think, I wonder what she looked like when she first started coming to the house of God. Maybe she felt some aches and pains in her body. She wasn't sure exactly what it was. And maybe a slight limp. And maybe her shoulder was just slightly bowed. But year in and year out, we began to see this woman get progressively worse until she is bowed over. Most people cling to their religion. You speak to them and they tell you, well, I was born a Catholic. Really? I was born a Methodist. And it's true that we have been baptized as babies and confirmed in rituals. And it's true most of us have come from some form of background, even if it's from the jungles of Africa and there was their own rites of passage in time. And we cling to those rites. We all have them. We all cling to something inside of us. It's that form of identity. And yet, We see that after 18 years, this woman is still not healed. It's almost like this. It's almost like saying, well, if you go to McDonald's, then you're a hamburger. No, you have to be a cow and die and be ground up to become hamburger. Just going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Neither being a Methodist or a Catholic or any other religion, a Jewish person, a Muslim, doesn't make you a Christian or on your way to heaven. It doesn't give you the guarantee that this is my ticket into the presence of God in heaven. And yet we cling to it. We hold to it. And this is a miraculous illustration that Jesus is revealing that at the end of actually a long dialogue, and this is the end result that he is showing, that the power of God is greater than religion. This is what the story is all about. This woman is a demonstration to all of us that God is still more powerful than religion. Religion, we can hold to it, we can get our identity from it. But Jesus comes along and he says, no, God's power is greater than all religion. When you read these scriptures, you begin to see certain things are identified. Jesus is actually identifying the true problem that is resident here with this woman. And verse 16 says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? So Jesus, by making that statement, reveals the source of her bondage. It's a spiritual problem. He declares it. He says, Satan hath bound her. And we know right in the beginning when sin came in, because Satan duped Adam and Eve right in the beginning, we know that our problem is a spiritual problem. Jesus shows this right in this miracle that he does in this woman's life. He shows that the very root of all of our problem is actually a spiritual problem. Every last one of us in the house tonight, we have a spiritual problem. Everything we go through, it's because there is a spirit. It starts off with a spiritual problem in our lives. He identifies it. He says, this woman has a spiritual problem. And being a member of a church is not solving the problem. She's been going 18 years, so just pure plain membership to a denomination of your choice still doesn't solve the spiritual malady in which we are in. In fact, she's getting progressively worse. Some of you today have problems, and yet you're churchgoers. You've got immense problems in your life. And you go to services, one service after another service, whether it's here, and if you're visiting, we believe with all of our heart that it's no accident that you are here. You're here by divine ordinance of God. He brought you here, and He's speaking to your heart. So many people are quick to tell us what we are, Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist, but yet we're still bound. It's like I mentioned, 18 years, this woman is still bound. Clearly saying that membership cannot heal you. Religion cannot change our condition. In fact, he goes on to say that she has a spirit of infirmity in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. And it wasn't that she was necessarily demon-possessed. But what he is saying is that many times her condition is a result of her spiritual life. That this thing has permeated her whole being. There's a problem in her life. It's a spiritual problem. And so many times spiritual difficulties in our life result in physical things as well. You take, for instance, bitterness. It's a spiritual problem, beloved. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just somebody hurt me and now I'm holding a grudge. It becomes a spiritual problem. And before long, it begins to work its way into every avenue until the person is permeated. Physically, they get sick. You talk to people who are so filled with anxiety and resentment. They get so caught up on the inside, it begins to affect them physically. We saw so many people who should be well and whole, but because of some area in their life, whether it be unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, you see, bitterness doesn't discriminate. Bitterness doesn't care who you are, whether you're male or female. what part of the world you come from. It doesn't care. It'll permeate your whole being. It's a spiritual problem. And just being a member of a church doesn't deal with the issues. She got worse. Begins to paralyze physically, mentally, emotionally. Weaker and weaker. In fact, Jesus says that she was bowed together. And the simple meaning of that in verse 11 says she was bowed together simply means that her spiritual condition was being shown in a physical way. And it's not long before you come across somebody who's in the grip of bitterness. You know it immediately. You walk into their presence and they just begin to spew things out from inside of them. And you think, where did this come from? Because it's deep down inside of them. It's a spiritual problem that they are not having resolved. And it's beginning to just etch its way all the way through her being or his being. And we've been in the midst of people like that. And they're not fun to be around. You feel contaminated. You come out of their presence. You know, and you just don't feel like I want to have lunch with you again. Resentment and these things, and it's amazing how we can be hurt and we go home and we don't think it's a spiritual problem to begin with, but there are things that come to our lives and just going to church doesn't resolve these issues, beloved. I'm going after this today. I want to make a clear, definitive statement tonight. Your religion is not going to save you, it's not going to heal you, and it's not going to get you to heaven. Only one person does that, and that's Jesus Christ. That's where we are going to end up tonight. But we're going after religion. We're going to go after that because we do. We play the replay button. How many of us have some kind of hurt or someone snubs us or something doesn't go our way? It's just a mental thing, but it's going to become a spiritual problem. It would be okay if we just dealt with it there and then, and God does want us to deal with it. But how many of us or know somebody who, whenever you come into their presence, every time you speak to them, they press the replay button and all you hear is the problem again. You go to their house and they, oh, by the way, hold on a second. They press the replay button, they rewind, and then they press it. It's not like, can we get on with our lives? But there's so many people who forever are just rewinding and replaying, rewinding and replaying. And before that becomes the characteristic of their life. And then they wonder why they don't have any friends. They wonder why nobody likes to hang around them. Well, there's only so many problems you can take, folks. There's so many situations you can listen to before you have to move on and find another friend. But you know, Jesus, he identifies this woman's situation. He says, she's bound. It's a spiritual problem. She's bound by Satan. So we know it's a spiritual problem. We know that it's a spirit of infirmity, so it's beginning to affect her body until she's at a point now after 18 years she is bowed over. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, she has no ability with which to change her life. Nothing. She can't change it. She's bowed together. These things are glued together. One is affecting the other. But yet Jesus makes a marvelous statement about this individual. He says to her, says about her in verse 16, he says, and ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham? Now, whenever that mention of Abraham comes up in the Bible, it means that Abraham is the father of faith. So Jesus, although recognizing the problem in this woman being a spiritual problem that's affecting her physically, yet he sees something else deep down in the heart. He sees an honest seeker here. He sees a woman. And he clarifies this and says that this woman is a daughter of Abraham. In other words, he says that this woman is coming to church for 18 years. But she's an honest seeker of God. She doesn't want this situation. But she can't reverse it. And Jesus is revealing here today that her faith is actually going to set her free. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's an honest seeker of God. I want to say to you tonight, regardless of your problem and regardless of your religious background, the fact that you are here, I believe, is that you are an honest seeker of God. You might not be able to reverse your circumstances, but I'm telling you today, Jesus can. You might be here and caught in a snare, and you don't know how to turn this thing around, and you are caught up in replay after replay after replay after replay. That may be your situation. But the fact that you're in this house tonight, I believe that God is saying, you're an honest seeker. Well, I trust you're an honest seeker. That's why you're here tonight, and not for religious reasons. So, he says she's a daughter of Abraham. And then in verse 16 he says, ought not this woman, ought she not be loosed? It's such a message of hope that Jesus says that even though we have struggle after struggle and we can't reverse it, yet the honest seeker, Jesus says, the honest seeker that comes to me, the person with an honest heart who can't reverse their circumstances or their situation, but in their heart they want to be free. Jesus, ought not they be free from it? Shouldn't they be loosed? Shouldn't God set them free? And in that moment of time, he lays hands on her and sets her free. Now, beloved, this whole miracle begins actually in chapter 13, verse 1. And it's, we are so religious in our hearts that when the first casual reading of this portion of scripture, we might miss the import of what is taking place here. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, they were present at that season. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's one of the feasts, and he's on his way, and it's at that particular season. That's why that word season is in there, because it's one of the feasts. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And some came up alongside of him and said to him, you know all these Galileans? There were some Galileans that Pilate just killed and took their blood and mixed it with the sacrifice. And, you know, at the first reading of this, you think, wow, this must be headline news. This is New York Times. This must be, you know, someone turned the channel on to headline news and got the latest bad report. But really, when you take a study of this scripture, it wasn't just the fact that these Galileans died by the hand of Pilate. It wasn't that they were killed and their blood was mingled. There was something more sinister, something deeper that was going on at the particular time. You see, 11 out of the 12 disciples, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to guess who the odd man out was, but 11 of the 12 disciples were all Galilean. All of them were Galilean, Jesus included. One wasn't. I'll leave that to your imagination who wasn't a Galilean. So we have all of these people. So this statement is actually a statement. It's a jab that they're having at Jesus. He's saying the Galileans, they were killed. Meaning that they were worse than anybody else. And so this is what Jesus says. He says to them in verse 2, and Jesus answering and said to them, supposing ye, in other words, he's saying, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? He says, is that what you think? You think because they were Galileans. Now, Galileans were a rough bunch of people. They were hot-headed. They were impulsive. Not well-educated. They were a mixed group of people. A population had come and joined themselves to those that were in that region of Galilee. Their accent and their dialect was so strong that you could pick them out anywhere. It's like when Rick Hagins comes and preaches here, you know that he's not from New York. His accent betrays him, and so the Galilean accent betrayed them. And so this is a jab. This is, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, you know, you've got all these Galileans gathered round about you. Why would you want to start a ministry with hot-headed people? Why do you want to start a ministry with those that are impulsive, not well educated, a mixture of people? See, it's not just, oh, did you hear the headline news that some people died? It's deeper than that. These were orthodox people who were coming along and saying, why do you take unorthodox people for your ministry? They were making a judgment in their heart. They were taking a look at Jesus and saying, look, if you're doing something so good, why are these people dying? Why are they under some form of judgment? They were pointing out to Jesus and saying, you've got the wrong kinds of people in your group. You've got those downtrodden, uneducated, mixed up bunch of people. Strange accent. And by the way, if you talk to somebody next to you, they've also got a strange accent. They were assuming that they were greater sinners, that they were something worse than them. And Jesus brings it all down to the bottom line. He says, hold on a second. You've got a weak memory here. What about the people where the Tower of Siloam fell on them and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than those in Jerusalem? So he just brings back the retort. But this is what he says. He's bringing to their understanding. It's not whether you use Orthodox Jews or belong to this religion or to this church or this organization. See, that's what they were saying. They were saying you've got this bunch of losers hanging around you. They're sinners. How can you be setting up a ministry using these losers? That's what they were saying. Why don't you take Orthodox people? Why don't you use these kinds of people? But Jesus zeroes it all the way down to the single thought. He says, now listen to me. I want you to understand God has concluded all under sin. And unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. He says, you're going to die. If you don't repent, you're all going to die. He says, so it's not about where these come from. In fact, you know, I think Jesus, we should ask the same question. Well, why did God take a bunch of losers? Why did he choose these Galileans? Why didn't he go to Jerusalem and choose the well-educated and those that were, you know, had a doctorate in Hebrew and Greek? And why did he choose those people? Why did he choose Galileans? Why did he choose these? You know what I believe in my heart? Because I believe that these people represented me. He did all this because of me. Hot-headed. But you're not. We could be more educated if we wanted to. We are mixed. We look in our family background. There's mixture there. Hot-headed, impulsive. None of us are impulsive here tonight. Most of us are so high educated that we don't need anything else in life. You see, I think that Jesus, he understood this. The Apostle Paul says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. See, I just love the fact that Jesus looked down and said, oh, I want to use Neil Rhodes. Oh, I want to use that guy. You see, there's something that God looks at people who have gone through struggles in life. He's moving away. He didn't want people to think that those that God would use are those that belong to religious organizations. He wanted to take men and women who were struggling in life. He wanted to take those who were maybe going through some difficult times and says, you know what, I can take your life and use it. I think this is the heart of Almighty God. I want to take your life and your background and I want to fill you with the Holy Ghost and use you. That's what I think that he's doing here. Our religion can't save us, but he can. Now, he moves on from this conversation and he goes into a parable. And this parable, let's read it together, verse 6 down to verse 9. It's a very quick, simple parable, one of the shorter parables that Jesus gives. And this is what it says. And he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone. This year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So Jesus goes from this dialogue of the prejudice that's in the heart of these people about the people that he's associating with. It always is so interesting. You know, sometimes I think to myself, God, you must check my heart too if I start getting religious. We can get into company. I just want to go back on this because this thought is in my heart and I want to share it with you. How many of us, when we're on the job or we're in some place and we start talking and we think this is an open door to witness about Christ, and we start sharing a few things and somebody says, I'm Catholic, or, you know, I'm Methodist, or they tell you their religion. What happens to you on the inside? Do we suddenly start saying, well, and they ask you, well, where do you come from? Are we going to say that Holy Roller Church on 51st and Broadway? You see, we've got to check the religiosity in our heart. Are we so ashamed of Jesus? You see, my response should be, oh, I go to a place on 51st and Broadway, God shows up every meeting. That's what we should be saying. That should be our heart. But so many times we get so on the defensive and we start to retreat back into our little comfort zones. But yet, beloved, here tonight, Jesus Christ has come to set us free. This is the message of the cross. This is why we are here tonight, that God can touch our hearts and our lives. So he shares this parable with these people. Now, this parable is interesting. There's three things about this parable that I want to bring to your attention tonight. First of all, it talks about the owner. There's an owner, there's the tree, and then there's the vine dresser. Now, the owner of the tree, it clearly says here that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, I want to propose to you tonight that the owner of the vineyard is God himself. This is who Jesus is talking about. He says, the owner of this vineyard, all of this is God's. He made it. It all belongs to him. In fact, in Genesis, he says, in Genesis 1:29, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. So God is the creator of this tree. It's his vineyard. It's the owner is God himself. He created this tree right in the beginning. In Genesis, he gives us the understanding that every tree, when God created it, and this is a symbol of every human being on the face of it, God created us, that we should produce fruit. That our lives should produce the kind of fruit that God wants. That my life, as it was with Adam in the beginning, should have yielded the kind of fruit that when the presence of God came in to the garden, that he would produce the fruit of worship and relationship and love. See, God designed us. God designed every single one of you in this house. When he made you in his image, he designed you to bear fruit. Every one of us, nobody excepted here. Nobody in this house can say, God didn't make me profitable enough to produce fruit. That's not true. When he created that tree in the garden, he said, every tree that I've planted in this tree will produce fruit. And within this fruit is the seed of reproducibility. He said, so those who get the touch of God upon their life and start bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, there's the seed of reproducibility that you can go on to your kids and say, this is what God says. And you can see the life of God become a part of their lives. It's the seed of reproducibility. God says that our lives shouldn't just be fruit for ourselves. But within ourselves, we can touch other people's lives through the power of God. I believe with all of my heart that when we get a touch from Almighty God, the seed, the fruit goes to him, and the seed that is in that fruit goes to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. This is what God intended right in the beginning. But here is a tree that is barren. No fruit. Nothing on it. It's the central theme of this parable. This is what he's talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about. They're saying, well, you should have maybe got Orthodox people. Who are these Galileans? Don't you know they're greatest sinners? It's this whole convolution of thinking about where people come from and their background and this and that. And Jesus is saying, no, you've got the picture wrong. This tree is barren. Nobody's producing fruit. Nobody's producing. This fruit, this tree belongs to God. Nobody's producing fruit. But there's a third aspect of this parable that he brings out. It's the vine dresser. It's the vine dresser. He's the one mediating for the tree. He's the one that the law says, cut the tree down. The law says, nobody can produce the fruit. Cut it down. Why encumbereth the ground with this tree that's producing no fruit? And that's the judgment that is out there. If you're not producing fruit, cut it down. Get rid of it. Why waste the soil's energy with this? Not going to produce any fruit. And that's our lives. The law says if you're not going to produce fruit unto God, cut it down. But there's somebody else who mediates on our behalf. There's somebody else who takes a look at the tree and says, no, hold on, Father. Hold on. Wait a second. Wait a minute. No, this tree can live. It's dry. Yes, it's barren. Yes. There is no fruit. They can't produce the fruit. Religion doesn't produce the fruit. Intelligence doesn't produce the fruit.
It doesn't matter whether you're Orthodox, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic. It doesn't matter what institution you belong to. It doesn't produce fruit. And God says, cut it down, but there's one who mediates. There's one right who's the vine dresser, and he mediates, and he says, no, wait a second. Wait a second. I see that this is what God made. And Father, you give me just a moment here. I'll dig it. I'll dung it. We'll see the change. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you tonight, if you're clinging to some kind of religious background, let it go for Jesus tonight. He's mediating on your behalf. He knows the dryness in your soul. He knows you're not bearing fruit, but give him one chance. Give him a moment of time this night. He will come into your life and your life will change in a moment of time. Glory to God. Oh, I get a little excited. Glory to God. Hold on. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6. You see, I got to take you to the conversation that goes on in heaven regarding this tree. You see, Jesus is in absolute harmony with the Father. It's not that the Father just comes, he's upholding the law, yes. It's not producing fruit, it needs to be cut down, yes. But there was a conversation in heaven that took place between the Father and the Son. I want to show you this conversation tonight. And then you'll understand why Jesus has the authority to speak into your life tonight and you will change. You'll begin bearing fruit. The lady who is bowed over she won't be bowed another moment because Jesus shows up. Now look at this in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Now we understand in the natural that this is the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah is a prophet and he's talking about a man called Joshua. And so he's Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So it's talking about a literal person, but it is also a prophetic word. This isn't just talking about this one man. This is talking prophetically about Jesus Christ. Now follow me in the scriptures as we read this together, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Now you've got to understand, just look at me one second, that this is a conversation actually. In reality, although it's written by Zechariah in the second last book of the Old Testament, it's really a conversation that took place between the Father and the Son. Now it's been revealed through this man called Joshua, and then again, but it's actually talking about Christ. So here's this conversation in heaven that the Father and the Son are talking about. Remember in this parable, Jesus is saying the central part of the parable is this tree. God created this tree to produce fruit, and in that fruit would be the seed of reproducibility. There's no fruit. It's a problem. It's a problem. God wants fruit. That's why He made it. He wants it. So here's the conversation in heaven between the Father and the Son. And this is how it goes. And speak unto Him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. That's the Father. That's the Father speaking, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now, you're going to look like mankind. Son, you're going to go down, and this tree that I've made to produce fruit is not producing fruit. But you're going to look like them, and that's why I'm going to call your name the branch. You're going to look like man. You're going to walk among them. This is going to be our covenant. You're going to go down. That we're going to have this agreement in heaven. And you're going to be called the branch because you're going to look just like man. You're going to take on the form of humanity. And you're going to go down to these people because they are not producing fruit. But I'm going to call you the branch because you're going to show through your life all the fruit that God ever wants in the life that He created. And so He says you're going to go down. So the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. In other words, Jesus will be born in the womb of a virgin, but he shall be raised up. He'll grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Remember, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's going to build this temple. Verse 13, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. In other words, he's saying, when you go down, son, this is going to be my promise to you. Oh, I'm going to call you the branch because you're going to look just like man. But you're going to be able to bear the glory. You're going to be able to sustain it. The weightiness of God. You're going to be able to sustain the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you without measure. You're going to be able to carry upon your shoulders, and you're not going to veer off into an ultra-faith teaching or a message that's going to pervert the gospel. You're going to bear it. You're going to be able to hold and carry the fullness of what I want to do in the life of men and women. You're going to be able to bear the glory of God. It's going to be that anointing is going to rest upon you. You're going to be producing so much fruit, but people are going to see that this branch doesn't break. That God can produce fruit in our lives, and we don't break. So many people with these areas that are unsurrendered, when they start producing fruit unto God, they break under the weight of that because they take some of it to themselves. But Jesus, here the Bible says that He will bear it. He won't break under the weight of what God wants to do. It's an amazing thing. He says, and He shall sit and rule upon His throne. I'm going to give you judgment. I'm going to give you all judgment. You're going to go down and your name is going to be called the branch. You're going to look like man. And the weight of God is going to rest upon you. My glory, my power is going to be resting upon your life. You're not going to bend under the weight of that. Quite the contrary, actually, you're going to sit on a throne and you're going to judge. Wherever the enemy has come in and is destroying men and women's lives, you are going to have authority in my name. Oh, you're going to go, and whenever you see somebody bound by the devil, you're going to have authority from me to judge that situation, condemn it, and set that person free. Oh, I tell you, when you see, so this is the conversation in heaven between the Father and the Son say, oh, that sounds good to me. That sounds good to me. It's the weightiness. And He says, you're going to sit on the throne and you're going to judge every situation. And then He goes on to say, and you shall also be a priest. Look what it goes on, it says, and He shall be a priest upon His throne. In other words, He'll mediate on our behalf. He'll know that He could just deliver us in a moment of time, but some of us struggle to have faith to believe that. And so we're going to have a mediator who's going to mediate on our behalf, and until this thing begins to grow in us and change, glory to glory begins to change in us. He says, not only are we having a powerful judge who can judge these things in men and women's lives and set them free, but He's also going to be a compassionate high priest who is touched by our feelings of infirmity. He's going to feel your pain. He's going to know what you're going through. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to continue working with you to bring you to that place that God has designed and desired of us. And that is that we produce fruit in the inward man that God begins to do by the Holy Ghost. See, God's not happy that this tree is barren. The law says cut it down, but the mediator says, wait a second. And so the end of this verse 13 says, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. In other words, you've got to understand, when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, He was at peace with God. God was so at peace with His Son. This whole arrangement had given them peace. They were both at peace at what was going to take place. In this council meeting of the heavens, God and the Son are in complete unity. Turn with me to John chapter 5 real quick, because I want to close on time, but I tell you, it is so exciting. Now we see Jesus is on the earth. He's walking as a man. Now look at the language. Where do you think He learned this language? He learned this language from being in the presence of the Father right in the beginning. Look at this in verse 19. Remember, He's the branch. John 5 verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. Oh, this conversation. This is what you're going to do, Son. I'm going to be with you. My glory is going to be with you. For what things soever He doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man. Remember, in heaven He gave that to the Son, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That when he comes across situations that are not right, the Son can judge that and condemn it. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Look down at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Oh, that dead tree that is in that garden should be cut down. Oh, but that dead tree is going to hear a voice. That dead tree is going to hear a voice from the Son of God. It's bearing no fruit. It cannot bear any fruit by itself. It is bound by Satan. Satan came and robbed the ability to produce fruit unto God. But that dead tree in that garden, there is a mediator who says, oh, this tree is going to hear my voice. And when that tree hears the voice of the Son of God, this is what he says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, the Bible says. They will raise up in life. Fruit begins to pop out of those branches one more time. Glory to God. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Beloved, are you in a grave? Are you bound? Bowed over? Now let's go back to Luke, and I'm closing right now in Luke. I'm not going to go another step forward with this. Now we come back. So here is this wrangle. Verses 1, the wrangle. Galileans, losers. Bunch of losers. He says, that's okay. That's okay. Religion hasn't got you healed. Religion has kept this woman bound 18 years. But I'll show you a parable. This tree that you consider losers, it's barren. That's correct. The law says, cut it down. That's true. But if they hear my voice, if they hear my voice, that which is dead is going to come alive. See? Now let's go to the temple. Now we're walking with Jesus. So these people are listening to him. Now let's go to the temple. And so we sit in the temple, and here comes this woman. No fruit. Spiritual problems, bowed over, can't lift herself up. She is the exact picture of the parable. And look what Jesus does. And you've got to catch this. Verse 12. Chapter 13 of Luke, verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, here she's coming. Here's this woman, bowed. Can't get up in her own strength. No ability. She is the perfect type of this dead tree that bears no fruit. Spiritual, physical, emotional. This woman is bowed over. But she hears. Now you've got to watch this. So Jesus is still, I think he's continuing this message, and he says, Mary, or Jane, Elizabeth, John, if it was a guy. He calls her. And as she turns. Now listen to this. See, it's not some kind of ethereal meeting where it's kind of, ooh, ooh, ooh. Jesus is acting in accordance and unity with what the Father has already discussed should take place. So he just speaks what he's already heard the Father say. He just says, thou art loosed. You've got to catch it. He speaks it to her. He says, you're loosed. As far as God is concerned, he's given me authority. I've got the weight of his glory on me. In me is life. If you hear my voice and you hear what the declaration of God is, you hear it. And if you believe it, it's done.
So he spoke to her. And as she started walking to him, I think there was a resonating work of the Holy Ghost in this lady. She says, I hear a voice calling me out of this darkness. Oh, I hear the voice of God. We all need to hear the voice of God speaking to us. And he does that through his word. Tonight, and as he made that declaration, she came to him and he laid his hands on her. And the Bible says she stood up straight. The Greek says her crooked life was made straight and her body was healed that she stood up straight. It's a combination work. God not only forgave her, he healed her. Everything was accomplished in one moment of time when they heard his word. You see, beloved, I want to make some declarations. And they're not declarations of pompous statements. But listen to this. I want to make a declaration to you in the house tonight. This is what I want to say. A declaration that says, Mother, your son, who is wayward, is coming back. Before you say he's coming back, remember the Bible says, you shall be saved and your whole household. See, I'm only just declaring what God has already declared should take place. So you can say, my wayward son's coming back? Absolutely. Do you hear the voice of God speaking to you on that? Then come to Jesus. That's all he's saying. He's saying, this marriage shall be saved. Because Jesus says, the two shall become one. That's what God said. So there's a faith that says, God, you're going to do this work. I hear the voice of God speaking. That which has got no fruit now is bearing fruit. Sin is forgiven. Addictions are broken. Life is put back together again. Ask the demoniac. Ask the man who no man could bind him. Ask that man and he'll tell you, my life was put back because I heard the voice of God speak to me. Tonight I want to give you a declaration. It doesn't matter what religion or you're clinging to. It doesn't matter Catholic, Methodist, Shintoism. It doesn't matter to God what you try to cling to. I want you to know tonight, if you need a touch, if you're tired of not bearing fruit in your life, then if you're hearing the voice of God speak to you tonight, and you hear it, then like this woman, you've got to turn. And you've got to come. And when you come, he'll lay his hands upon you and he'll touch your life. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Father, I believe this with all of my heart tonight. There's some people who are so tired of pressing replay. Will there ever be an end? I've been going for years and years to church, but there's no end. But tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray that they've heard the voice of the Son of God calling them. Only you can do it by your Spirit. I can only appeal to the mind with my words, but you appeal to the Spirit by your Spirit. Now, for every person in the house, I pray, God, there's some here that are religious, but are on their way to hell because they've never accepted you into their life. Tonight, we declare them saved because that's the heart of God. And as they come tonight, Lord, you will save them. Families, difficulties. Oh, Jesus, I believe tonight many who have been bowed over are going to stand upright. In Jesus' name, amen. Out of your seats, God's spoken to you. Just get straight out of your seats. You come straight to this altar right now. It's God who is speaking, and he's called, and he's touched your heart. If you need Jesus, you need that touch, just step out of your seats. Those in the annex, you just get straight up. We're going to wait for you. You come straight to this altar right now. You hear the voice of God in any area of your life. He's spoken to you. He's going to touch your life. You come as we worship together and I'm going to pray with you tonight and believe God to touch you. Just get out of your seats, make your way to the front right now in Jesus' name. Tonight, I want you just to join me in a simple prayer. Are you tired of not bearing fruit? Is this something that is in your heart that you want to be free from tonight? I believe that it is. I think, like Jesus said of this woman, He recognizes that it might be a spiritual problem. It may be a physical problem. And you bowed over. But He also recognizes that the reason that you've come to this altar tonight is because you're an honest seeker. And that's what He looks for. And God will take any honest seeker of Him and He'll speak into their heart and give them life. You don't need a pope. You don't need a priest. Jesus says, you will be my people. I will be your God. I will live in you. I will produce the fruit in you. By my power, by my spirit, I will do it by myself. See, it's Jesus that we really need. And He says, I'm going to come and live within you. How many at this altar tonight and in the house, you can say, I've had religion, but I've never had Jesus and I want Jesus. Put your hand straight up. Don't be ashamed. Put it right up right now. I need Jesus. I've had religion, but I need Jesus. Put it straight up. Don't be ashamed. You've had religion long enough, but you want Jesus. See all these hands all through here. How about you in up here? You know that you've had religion, but you want Jesus, and you haven't come down. Put your hand straight up tonight. See that hand up there? Anybody else? Just this is a moment that God says, I'm going to come into your life. Now, I want us all to pray with those who have placed their hand up tonight. Tired of religion, they want life. Tired of being bowed over by sin. Jesus is going to come and lift you up, make everything straight. Amen. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I have been bowed over by the weight of sin. It's affected me spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But I confess my sins out of my life tonight. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I have no fruit that I can bring to God. Nothing. I am barren. But tonight, I ask you, Jesus, who's been given authority from God to produce life in my life. Lord Jesus, I open my life to you. Come into me. Live in me. Live in my heart. Right now, I receive you as my God, as my King. And you, living in me, shall change my life. Where I was barren, you are now producing fruit. The weight of sin is now being removed by Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me. I now receive my forgiveness from you. I'm set free from all bondages. And Jesus Christ is now in my life. And I make a declaration. I am now saved. Not religious, but saved. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ lives in me. In Jesus' name. Now I want to pray for you. All those who have come to the altar tonight, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight that these are honest seekers in this house. At this altar, they've come to seek you. Because deep in their spirit, in their heart, they heard you speak their name. They heard it. Probably not audible. But they knew it inside of them. And their response now is to you. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that where there was no fruit, you will produce it. Where crooked paths were, you will make them straight. Where these people have been bowed over, be the judge that you said that you would be and judge that thing and condemn it. Break its power. And now as a high priest, embrace us and love us. I thank you, Jesus, that you are loving your people and you're caring for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give him thanks. Now you can give him thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. The work has been done, beloved. Jesus, do not be surprised tomorrow morning if you suddenly go to work and instead of cussing, you blessed somebody. Fruit has appeared. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.